Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I guess I should start, sisters, by apologizing for yesterday. 8,900 times I have had a chance to go to the altar, and the only two times in my life where I've missed it is sometime last year with you and yesterday. The readings yesterday, of course, were about the shepherd going after the one lost sheep, but Jesus didn't come after me. It was the feast of St. Nicholas, who threw in the three money bags to the father of the three girls who needed the dowry, but nothing was thrown to hit me. First reading was talking about gathering the ewes with care, but nobody gathered me. I'm sorry about that. I had gotten 2 hours of sleep the night before. My hard drive had crashed. I was helping to build a chapel, and I always set two alarms, and my phone's totally on the opposite side of the room so that you can't snooze. And the only way that those alarms get off is if I sleepwalk across the room, turn them off, and return. I don't know how it happened, but it happened twice. So I was obviously tired, but I would have preferred to hit with the bags of gold and to have the Good Shepherd come and wake me up rather than miss it. So I apologize for that, but I thank you for your prayers. Today, we get to the heart of the theme of Advent yet again. We've described the triple movement of Advent as the readings bring us more deeply into it. Christ is coming, we run out to meet him, and then in that embrace, we're transformed so that we continue the journey with him, fulfilling his mission. And so today, Jesus, who comes to us, says, "Come to me in all your work and all your burdens and all your labors with all your issues. Come to me, and I will give you rest." And then he offers a particular type of rest. It's not a vacation at the beach. It's not sleep in the fat morning to 7:03. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and humble of heart. You will find rest for yourselves." As we've talked about before, this is Christian spirituality. A yoke harnessed two oxen or two animals so that they would be able to work in concert. Jesus is asking us to yoke ourselves to him so that everything we do united with him. We know that his yoke is cruciform. That to say "take my yoke" means to take on my cross, to bear the cross with me, become a Simon of Cyrene, let me become Simon to you. Let's do this together. That's the real way we get the rest we're seeking. The rest isn't going to come from inactivity. The rest is going to come from a new type of activity, precisely one done in communion with the Lord. The last sentence there is, "For my yoke is easy and my burden light." That word translated as "easy" is really in Greek "easy fitting," meaning this yoke is tailor-made for you. It's sculpted exactly for your shoulders. Might seem a little hard at first, but no, it's made exactly for your shoulders. And once we begin to yoke ourselves to the Lord and yoke ourselves to the love not only that he has for us but have for others, it makes every burden lighter, because the greater love that we have for those that we're serving, the easier the activity really is. The first reading features the consequences of yoking ourselves to the Lord. Isaiah prophesies about God. He does not faint nor grow weary. And so if we yoke ourselves to the one who does not faint or grow weary, it has immediate consequences. He gives strength to the fainting. He makes vigor abound in the weak. Though young men faint and grow weary, and youth stagger and fall. In other words, the great athletes in the prime of their careers get fatigued. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Of course, we're going to feel fatigue. Of course, the lactic acid will build up in our bulging muscles. But at the end of the day, when we're yoked to the Lord, we're given a stamina that we see in the saints. How is it that so many of the saints have been able to work so hard to the very end of their life? How is it that Mother Teresa at 87 was still going like an Energizer bunny? And we've seen so many this way. It's because of the fact that they are yoked to the energy of the Lord. They're yoked to the love of the Lord. And with all of their pains and with all of their aging issues, they just keep going, because that's what happens when we're genuinely bound on the inside to the Lord in this way. The Lord, in this Advent season, comes into our life so that we can come more deeply into His through a yoke like this. And once we do, then we're able to continue His mission without the same type of fatigue that others experience. We may have a little physical fatigue, there's no question about it. But we'll have the strength that comes from the Spirit to help us to persevere even through that physical fatigue. You know, a lot of times people ask, how are you able to do so many things at the same time? Well, because we're yoked to Christ. Shouldn't be that big of a surprise. We've got a different motivation for doing things. And the greater that we're moved by the love of the God, love of the Lord, both subjective and objective, genitive inside, the easier it is for us to keep on going, because we recognize it's worth it. And that there will be a time in which we're yoked to Him in eternity, in which we'll have all the rest we ever want. Today we celebrate one of the greatest saints who ever lived, St. Ambrose, who was yoked to the Lord in this way. His story is one of the great stories over the course of time. He was made prefect of Gaul in his young 30s. Milan was the administrative center of the empire. It would be like almost being president of the United States in your young 30s. His dad was a very famous military officer. He'd received such a great formation. His mom was very close to him. But he wasn't yet a Catholic, because of the understanding at the time about the forgiveness of sins and the penances that were generally given, which would last about 10 years. So he was professedly in his mind a Christian, but he hadn't yet been baptized. And in 374, after the Bishop of Milan, who was an Arian, denying Christ's divinity, died, there was the election for the next bishop. And both the Arians and the Orthodox had put candidates forward, and it was going to be messy, as we see throughout that 4th century. So to make sure that a riot didn't break out, Ambrose showed up with some help to make sure that there would be no riot. But before it, he wanted to call them genuinely to be Christian. Just say, Christians behave in a way. We're followers of the Prince of Peace. We look at each other as brothers and sisters. We are supposed to make decisions like this according to the Holy Spirit. And so let's not let this descend into a political fight. at which point a voice cried out, "Ambrosi, Episcope, Ambrosi, Episcope, Ambrose, Bishop." It started a big chant such that by acclamation they had elected him to be the next Bishop of Milan. There was the problem that he wasn't yet baptized. But all of that was fixed in a week. He didn't want it. He ran away, basically, to hide in a monastery for a little bit. But when the results were sent to his boss, the Emperor Valentinian, Valentinian said, "What a wonderful thing that I have chosen as prefect of Liguria and Emilia, someone worthy of the office of bishop." And so sent the word to the monastery, got Ambrose out. He was baptized, he was ordained a deacon, he was ordained a priest, and a week after his election, he was ordained Bishop of Milan. Now, genius, 34 when this happened, he knew how much he needed to do in order to become a fitting bishop, yoked to the Lord. At the beginning of Mass, we prayed in the collect two things about Ambrose. And then we asked for two things. We prayed, "O God, who made the Bishop St. Ambrose a teacher of the Catholic faith and a model of apostolic courage, raise up in your church those after your own heart to govern her with courage and wisdom." Two things. Wisdom and courage. He yoked himself to the Lord in his wisdom. It's amazing that somebody in his condition would become Doctor of the Church. But at 34, he said, "I need really to be able to feed my people with God." And so there was a priest in Rome named Simplicianus, who had a reputation for being a great theologian and an extraordinary holy priest. And he brought Simplicianus in and he said, "I need you to teach me everything." And so he began with extraordinary vigor to dedicate himself to the sacred scriptures and their proper understanding. And he, with that perseverance, got it. Ambrose's writings, he was already a great rhetorician by the time this happened, but Ambrose's writings are so theologically deep. In the succeeding 1600 years, many haven't gotten to the same insights that he had. He yoked himself to the Lord's wisdom fully. He didn't just say he wanted to grow. He didn't just say, "I want to be better than the other bishops." He wanted, out of his love for God and his love for the people, the Lord had chosen him in the most unlikely of ways to serve. He wanted them to get the best. How much for us to yoke ourselves to that wisdom of the Lord, to have a real hunger to get to know sacred scripture better. We might not have the same time, we might not be totally in control of our schedule, but he was extremely busy. He had one rule when he was the bishop, that any of his flock who wanted to see him could see him without an appointment. And everybody came to see him. Augustine writes in his Confessions that he went, as he was thinking about converting, to see St. Ambrose. St. Ambrose was bombarded by so many people, he didn't even recognize that Augustine was there. So to get his attention, he decided to go into his own bedroom. So he went into Ambrose's bedroom, opened up the door in a ceremonial way, and was just waiting for him with an open door. Ambrose still didn't notice. After a couple hours, he left, and Ambrose didn't even notice him leaving. So much was he filled with caring for the people. At the same time, with the time that he had, little time here and there, with the help of Simplicianus, he got to know the Lord through his word, because he yoked himself to the Lord's wisdom, and that wisdom totally pervaded the way he governed. Second yoking was he yoked himself to the Lord's courage in a way that he didn't faint under pressure or grow weary under duress. Much like St. Thomas Becket 750 years later, as soon as he became bishop, his relationship to Valentinian changed. So there was an immediate dispute, and Ambrose wrote to Valentinian saying, you need to correct all of these magistrates. And Valentinian did it right off the bat because he recognized that what Ambrose was saying was right. But he had the courage to upbraid the emperor right off the bat for his failure to govern appropriately. Later, Theodosius, who had become the emperor after some battles, I'll save you the history, had massacred in Thessalonica 7,000 people because they had failed to treat well one of his magistrates there. Ambrose said, you will never set foot in a church at a divine liturgy I will do until you repent. And Theodosius repented in such a way that Ambrose was able to preach powerfully about his repentance at his funeral. But he presided over the murder of 7,000 innocent people of every generation as retaliation for an upbraid. He had the courage. During one of those disputes against the Arians, because once Valentinian died, the Empress wanted to bring the Arians back and was commanding Ambrose to turn over a couple basilicas for Arian worship. And he said, I will never do that. And so they came after him, and he was kept in the Duomo, in the Cathedral of Milan, with his people for a couple of weeks in which they were trying to starve them out. He was teaching them Ambrosian chant, teaching them the Psalms, taking advantage of the opportunity until the opposition quelled. Man of extraordinary courage. And the church today needs that particular courage. It's not for us so much a natural virtue. It's not supposed to be a natural virtue. It's a supernatural gift to the Holy Spirit for us to face the various challenges that are necessary. We might be frightened of making a phone call. Might be a little intimidated to give a correction when it's needed. We might ourselves be in front of civil and political fat pieces, as we say in Italian, pezzi grossi, important people. We've still got to treat them the way that the Lord wanted, and the greater that we are yoked to the Lord's unbelievable courage, the more we are able to serve people as Ambrose himself did. Today we come to the place in which we're yoked. As I've mentioned before, the word for spouse is conjugum. Jugum is the word for yoke. And in the spousal union consummated in the Mass, we are yoked with the bridegroom. We're yoking ourselves to him right now in his holy wisdom. And it's in the Mass in which we bind ourselves to him on the inside and him to us, that we are strengthened to do this in his memory. Courageously to lay down our life for him and for others, so that they might be saved. The Lord has in fact come. He's invited us to go to him with all the burdens and labors we have, to be united with him in such a way that with this easy and light yoke, we can go out with him with wisdom and courage to save the world. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.